Luke chapter 7, verse 30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. The Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And I find it interesting that he said the men of the generation. It's so important. I appreciate that we have our brotherhood, and I appreciate the men of our church. We need strong men in our country. We need strong men in our homes. We need strong men in our church. We need leaders. We need people who can take a stand, and particularly those who will help and defend those who have no defender. It's so important. And I appreciate our ladies too. Don't look at me sideways. I love our ladies. But there was a time Brother Veal came in. He looked at me and he said, looks like it's just us and the ladies tonight. We were the only two men in the building. Of course, that's been some time ago, but think about that, about how we've grown since then and the men of our church. And I appreciate our brothers. But he said, the men. Jesus said, to whom shall I liken the men of this generation? Now, of course, it's different because of their culture. He interacted with the men, not with the women for the most part. But he said, it's the men that are leading this generation. And so who shall I liken them to? Verse 32. They are like unto children. Now, that's not the first time we've been called children, is it? Or immature or childish. Right? But this is Jesus talking about the men of that generation. He said, they're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, saying, we have piped unto you, you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. You see that? You don't fit in. You don't follow us. You don't, you're not accepting us as we are, right? You're not embracing our music. You're not embracing our behavior. You're not embracing the things that matter to us. Hey, guys, we don't have to. In fact, if the church embraces the things the world loves, we're done. We have got to be different. We have got to be separated. I'm not saying we can't have different kinds of music in the church. That's fine. But when we start trying to entertain with worldly music, we're in trouble. That's not the design. That's not the idea behind the church congregation or behind the assembly. That's not the idea. And look, we want people to come in here and find Jesus. I don't want them to come in here and, you know, try to be a movie star or a rock star, right? I want them to come in here and do a great job with the music and bless the Lord and praise. And those are great songs tonight. You're drawing us to God. Always are. Always get compliments on our song service and appreciate that. They're not complimenting on me either. but we don't want to be worldly. You didn't like our way of doing it. But we're not going to always like your way of doing it. We don't always agree with each other, but we must agree on the Word of God, and we must not try to embrace the world and draw the world in. Look, when they come in, this needs to be an escape from the world. This needs to be a getaway from all that stuff. And so there's Christian music that I will listen to in the truck that I don't bring into the church. Why? Because it's not fitting. It's not really worship. And that's okay. And so you can embrace all different things, but let's not embrace the world and bring it in God's house. So he says the men are just complaining and whining. They're fault finders. They're fickle critics and convenient complainers. How many of you know somebody like that? All right, it wasn't just in Jesus' day, was it? It's now too. And they're just finding fault. But look what he says. Verse 33, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he had a devil. Right, he didn't do it. And so you say, well, he's got a devil. He doesn't do what we do. He doesn't do all that stuff. He said, now I do those things. And then you say the same thing about me. The truth is, it doesn't matter what we do. You can't make everybody happy. That's the reality. And so the best thing we could do is just stay close to God and follow him and do what's right and don't care who it makes mad. I'm not out to make people mad. Never my desire. Well, okay, not never, but most of the time. Right? Hardly ever. Hardly ever do I do stuff just to make somebody mad. But that's not what we're trying. We're not trying to make people angry. We're not trying to alienate the world. We want the world to see in us what they desire. But if they see in us what they already have, what's different? They need to see that we've got something they don't have and that we're satisfied. I've got a friend who's, in fact, I baptized her, but she has a struggle with alcohol. She said 2 years she's been free of alcohol now, and she's at bike week. And she said, bike week is completely different without alcohol. It's a completely different thing. But she's having a good time, and she knows who she is, and she's comfortable with where she is. But she knows that that alcohol was destroying her life and those around her. And so she laid it aside. Verse 34, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You say, oh, he's a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, my goodness. So he's friends with them, but he's not friends with us. That's what they're saying. Not our friend. Verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think you're right? Don't you? And we would all think we're right. If we didn't think we were right, we would change, right? Nobody says, I'm wrong, and that's okay. I like being wrong. No, that's not the case. You might have a T-shirt that says that, but it's not true. I mean, we all believe that what we believe is absolute truth. Whether that's, you know, if you think you're fat, then you think you're fat. Doesn't matter if you're fat, you think you're fat, right? I know I'm fat, so I don't have trouble with that. But in your mind, so I can't come up and say, oh, no, you're not fat. It won't change your mind, will it? Because you know. Now, if you say you're pretty, right? If you say, oh, I'm pretty, okay, well, then you think you are. That's okay. And you believe that, right? We believe that. Otherwise, we wouldn't say it. So those are the things that we work on, but that's what we believe. We believe it. Now, anybody want to convince me I'm not? I mean, I'll sit down and listen to you. We can have a good conversation. But Jesus said, wisdom is justified of all her children. Whatever, you know, the Pharisees say, well, he's a drunk and he's got a devil. They believe that. That's what he's saying. They really believe it. Not true, but that's what they believe. Why? Because they've convinced themselves. We could say the same thing if we look at the world of politics today. There are people who have dug their heels in so deep, whichever side you're on, and you believe you're absolutely right. And I could argue with you and tell you how wrong you are and show you facts and statistics and tell you that you're wrong. But have any of you tried that? Did it work? No, why not? Because they believe it. I don't know how they believe it, but they believe it. Okay, verse 36. And by the way, I didn't say which side, so you're guessing on that if you're mad. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Isn't this incredible? It's a breakthrough. This is a breakthrough. Like Jesus is trying to reach the Pharisees. And here's a Pharisee who actually says to Jesus, won't you come to my house? Well, what do you think he did? He invited all of his friends to his house so they could meet Jesus. Because if Jesus is nothing else at this point, he's famous. People want to know. They're interested. They're intrigued. They're curious. And the Pharisee says, come to my house. And of course, there's a great group of people there. Jesus sat down to meet. And then verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, I've told you this before, but I remind you again that that alabaster box of ointment was equal to the median income for a year. I saw a statistic the other day that said the median income for Tallahassee, I want to say it was maybe $47,000. Median income. That's the middle. So you imagine bringing to Jesus a box of ointment that is equal to $47,000? And you don't just bring it to him and say, hey, here's a gift. You worked a whole year or many years to save up a whole year's salary, and you bought this and you were saving it for a special event, and you bring it to Jesus, and then you break it. And once it's broken, it releases the perfume, the smell that permeates the room, but of course, anoints him with it. And so she's broken this and she puts it on his feet. Verse 38, what we see here is pure worship. I'm glad the songs were chosen for tonight. They were very worshipful, drawing to God. Look at what it says here. She stood at his feet. What does that mean? That means she was surrendering to him. If you recall the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth when Boaz would come in after the festival and he would lay down, and Naomi says, Ruth, you lay at his feet and you cover his feet. And then when he woke up, there she was. And he knew what it meant. What it meant was she was surrendering herself to be his wife. And so this woman, this sinful woman, this woman who had known many men in her life and had a bad reputation among all those in the city, lays herself at the feet of Jesus. She is saying to him, I surrender to you. Don't we sing that song? I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. She shows surrender. Number two, she was behind him. Isn't that where we belong? Anybody ever get in front of Jesus? That's a dangerous place to be. We need to stay behind him and let him be the leader. Let him be the great shepherd as he leads us. Not exalting ourselves above him, but being behind him. Being at his feet, surrendered to him, submitted to him. And what did she do? The Bible says she began to wash his feet. She washed his feet. That's surrender. Jesus, at the Passover supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion. He got up and he washed the feet of the disciples. Simon Peter, being a man's man, said, Lord, you're not washing my feet. Kind of proud, wasn't he? Was it a matter that he thought he should wash Jesus' feet? Or was it a matter that he didn't want anybody touching his feet? Well, Jesus said, Simon, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he said, okay, go ahead, wash everything. What was he saying? Jesus was saying, I am here to serve you. When Jesus went to the cross, it was to serve our interests. When he died, it was to serve our interests. When he rose from the grave, it was to serve our interests. He was serving us. God himself come down to the flesh, the Creator, the Almighty, come down and walked among men and washed their feet to say, I'm here to serve you. And she shows here that she is in service to Jesus. She brought a gift. She stayed behind him. She positioned herself at his feet. She washed his feet. But not only that, she washed them with tears and wiped his feet with her hair. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't wash anybody's feet with my hair but Jesus, maybe. Wasn't that total surrender? Wasn't she showing humility, putting her head under his feet, wiping his feet with her hair? In fact, it's a pure example of worship, of humility. I think sometimes we get so structured in our churchiness and our Christianity that we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing. That we lose sight of what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about me saying to the Lord, I'm yours. I surrender myself. I humble myself. I crumble myself. I give myself to you. You're above me. Your foot above me. She knew what it was all about. Oh, she was a sinner. She had a past. She had a reputation. In fact, if she came in, we probably wouldn't encourage her to take a Sunday school class. Parents would bring their children and say, oh, she's the teacher. Let me tell you something about her. She got it. She understood. Yeah, she had a past. By the way, all of us do. But she got it. She completely understood it. And then she kissed his feet. She kissed his feet. She loved Jesus. Because that's what it's about. Let's not forget that's what it's about. He is what it's about. It's about Jesus. When the church loves Jesus, when each of us loves Jesus, that's what will draw others to Jesus. We shouldn't brag on our church. We should brag on our Savior. We shouldn't brag on our preacher. We should brag on our Jesus. Brag on Jesus. If people see, you get it. Brother Bill had said something today because he was talking about he got a new job. And he said, well, I don't work Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't miss church. Oh, you're religious, they said. No, he said, I'm saved. If I was religious, I'd just come to work with y'all. But see, I'm saved. I got a relationship with Jesus. That's what sets us apart. He sets us apart. And she anointed his feet with the ointment. Remember, we started out by saying the men of that generation were critics. Always finding something to complain about, criticize. The Pharisee that invited Jesus. Remember, this was a breakthrough. He's saying, Jesus, come to my house. Like, he's curious. He might get saved tonight. And now this woman comes in and interrupts, causes a scene. And he thinks in his mind, verse 39, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. He had quite an opinion of her, and he had quite an opinion of himself, didn't he? And that's the problem with church people. We get quite an opinion of ourselves, and we make opinions about other people. Well, that's what he was doing. But he said it in his heart, right? It's okay to think it, as long as you don't say it, right? But Jesus knew what he was thinking, didn't he? Simon, he says, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Oh, master, say on. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't do that. Oh, master, still calling him teacher. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. They had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Who did Jesus have to go deeper in the pit to get? Jesus says in verse 44, seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Even today in homes in America, Jewish homes that are, very Jewish in their traditions have a sink right inside the door. Where maybe you don't wash your feet, that would be inappropriate, but you could at least wash your hands. Fix your hair. A mirror there. That's what it's for. Because it's their culture, it's their tradition. And when Jesus entered into the Pharisee's house, now look, Pharisee, he's got some money. He's got, some standing in the community. And he probably has servants. But if not, still, when Jesus entered into his home, it was customary. It was expected. It was appropriate that he would have washed Jesus' feet or at least given him water to wash his own. Jesus says, I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she, this woman you're harshly judging in your heart, washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. thou gavest me no kiss. Again, the culture. When you come to someone's house, you give them a great big hug and a kiss. I was in the doctor's office today in Valdosta, sitting there with Reagan, and a guy walked in. He checked in, and as he checked in, I recognized him. And I stood up, and he turned around, and I said, "What's your name?" He didn't recognize me, but he was my football coach when I was in middle school. I've changed a little bit since then. He said, "Cunningham." I told him my name. I live right down the road from him. Not only was he my coach, he would give me rides home from practice after school, after practice. Like a coach. You know? Like, I admired this guy. And we sat there and I gave him a great big hug. I don't know if he wanted one or not. But he got one. I didn't kiss him, Brother Thurman. Not my culture, that's their culture. But what would it have been appropriate to do? By the way, I could have just sat there. He would have never recognized me. No way. I didn't have a goatee in seventh grade. But Jesus says, "I came in your house, you didn't even kiss me. You didn't give me a hug, you didn't even greet me appropriately. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many," we're not going to lie about it. We all know who she is. We all know where she's been, what she's done. "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I want you to know something tonight, and I know you know it. He forgave all of my sins. All of them. And even the smallest one would have kept me out of heaven. I don't lie much. You lie too much then. I don't steal much. We steal too much then. I'm not that selfish. Well, then you're too selfish. And the truth is, even after we're saved, even in our walk with God, we can still look at ourselves in that spiritual mirror and say, "I'm still not good enough." Were it not for the blood of Jesus washing my sins away, I would be hellbound and eternally separated from God. And then he turned to that woman that everybody else was probably still looking at anyway. And he said, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Thy faith, not the foot washing, not the worship, not the gift, not even the love, the faith. Nothing is going to save us except putting our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins and asking his forgiveness, and he washes them all away. It's your faith that saves you. Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for this example, and we see this woman who was judged. And yet we find her doing more excellently than we are, surrendering herself more than we do, humbling herself more than we're willing. And I pray, God, that you would make us more like her. We love you. We surrender to you. We give ourselves to you. And we ask your forgiveness. Dismiss us with your blessing. And bring us back again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.